About faith. You know, it is the core of our Christian experience. It's the core of our salvation, the core of our walk that we live in now. We live by faith, we walk by faith. So it's at that central point where we need to remind ourselves of what it really entails at times. And today we're going to talk about faith in almost as an extension of the last 3 weeks, three or four, where we've been on talking about devotion and worship. And last week we talked about discernment and being able to use these things in our walk with God and how valuable they are. And so I was really looking at a title, and in my head at least, it got started out as obedience, okay? Because obedience would be the next thing. If we're devoted to God, we're worshiping God, then it's being obedient. But as I got to looking at it, And I began to pull up a couple of the stories that I was thinking of guys that I knew in the Bible that were good examples, had been obedient, I began to see that it was really about faith. And it was really about walking by faith, and that's where the obedience comes from. It is not, I need to be obedient, then I'll have faith. It is, I walk in faith, trusting God, therefore I walk in obedience. So when He says, do this or don't do that, then it's so much easier to follow through on those things when we're walking by faith. So before we get too much farther, let's start with prayer. Father God, we enter into Your presence. Father, we're here with You and You in us, Father, and we're grateful to be here as children of God. We're going to listen and hear Your word. We're going to dive in. And Father, I pray that You quicken it, make it alive for us, that it stirs our faith and opens us up to taking that next step with You, that we walk in faith and don't just stay stagnant in our relationship with You, but we're continually looking to and trusting in You and then acting on what we know and trust. Father, we love You, praise You, and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's called Faith That Moves. Okay, now as I got to put this together, it really came up with two reasons for calling it that. Faith that moves. Okay, two reasons. The first reason would be that we are initially saved by faith, right? Okay, faith moves God. Okay, and you can get that in to your head. Faith moves God. Okay, without faith, it is hard and impossible to please God, the Bible said. And so without faith, we're not going to be able to move in our relationship with God. We're initially saved by faith, and now, just like the Apostle Paul said, he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so it is a matter of the way that we live out our life. The second reason that I call it faith that moves is because faith has or involves some movement. Okay, faith evolves needs or requires or is part of an action on your part. Okay, God's word says that we walk by faith. That implies that it involves some action or some motion. Okay, and so your faith should be alive and active. You remember the scripture we read a few minutes ago in James, before the service, we read about faith without works is dead, being alone. Okay, think about that. Faith without action is dead. It's lifeless. It is not moving. It is stale, stagnant, not moving, not going to do anything on its own power. So we have to add with it that action that says, I believe, therefore I do these things, right? Okay, so I want to show you that even though some would say that faith involves a lack of motion, okay, and here's where I said before the service I began this saying that, you know what, sometimes we pray, I pray that this happens, and then we just step back and we wait and we wait and we wait, you know, for God to answer that prayer. And that's been taught over the years by different ministries and churches, whatever, but they have taught that, you know what, you pray once and done, okay, then you're just going to wait and kick back and you're going to wait and rest in God. There is some truth to that. But I want to show you that as long as our actions, as long as the motion that we maintain, after we pray a prayer like that, and then we continue in motion, when that motion is continuously toward God, even though we're staying in motion after praying a prayer, it is not a form of doubt, but it's actually a demonstration of our faith in whom we know is the one that will be answering that prayer. Remember I said, if you pray to God and you don't see it yet, and you go back to God, okay, you're still going to God, And God loves it when you come to Him, right? And so it's not a matter of, okay, I'm in doubt because I went back to God. I'm not opposed to praying a prayer a second time, although I believe that we can pray a prayer once and done. I believe we can do that. I can pray a prayer and not have to think about it anymore. I can just walk away because I pray. I believe I heard God heard me. I know it. And I'm just moving on. I can do that on many, many things. But there are times when you pray a prayer and it's something that you need that has a little sense of urgency in the answer. And you pray it. And so now you're wanting to go back. Now the next day you're wanting to go back to God saying, God, it's been one more day. I still don't see it happening. And now I'm getting a little nervous. And so you're going back to God at that moment. Okay, and I want to show you how you can actually be walking in faith by doing that. Okay, if you remember, I'm going to start with a story in Genesis, but God tests the faith of Abraham. Okay, you remember this story? He tells him to take his son Isaac, his only begotten son Isaac, take him up to the mountain, Mount Moriah. Okay, and there he wants him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice unto God, an unheard of, craziest thing probably ever heard in his life. What do you mean? You want me to take my own son up there? Kind of a thing. But this is what God is asking Abraham to do. Abraham's faith is demonstrated or acted out by his obedience to do that. Okay? That means I trust God, therefore I'm going to continue on doing what God just instructed me to do. So he acts out his obedience to the voice of God. He takes his son Isaac up on the mountaintop, builds an altar there, puts the wood on it, lays his son Isaac and binds him on the altar. And when he goes to raise the knife, so to speak, to begin the sacrifice, an angel of the Lord stops him and interrupts him and says this in Genesis 22, verse 12. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." It was a great, tremendous, undeniable act of his faith in the Almighty God to follow through with that instruction all the way to the end. Many would have gone part way. Many would have done some of it. Many would have said, "I will do it." And it would have stopped right there. They wouldn't have done much more with it. They would have just told God, "Yeah, I'll do that for you." But that's as far as it would have gone. Okay? God provided Abraham, as we know in this situation, God provided him with another sacrifice so he didn't have to take Isaac's life. But Abraham's faith was demonstrated in that he followed all the steps. He got up, if you remember the story, I'm just kind of paraphrasing it for time's sake, but if you remember the story, he got up, God spoke to him, and the next morning he gets up, saddles up the donkey, and gets all the supplies that they're going to need, gets a couple of his servants to go along with him because it was so much stuff. This wasn't like across town. This was 2 or 3 days ride to get to the top of Mount Moriah. So, and he's old, right? Abraham was old when he had Isaac, and so now he's old, okay? And so it's going to be a hard trek, and so he's got a couple of servants. So he takes all the supplies, even takes, and this was an act of faith, he even takes wood with them, and they pile that on top, and they bring that along, because up on the top of Mount Moriah, it's kind of like up on the top of some of these mountains out here. It gets up above the tree line, and there's not much for wood to burn, okay? He wanted to make sure that he could fulfill what God was asking him to do, which was a burnt sacrifice. He needed wood, okay? So all these steps were things that he had to do to ensure that he was going to be able to fulfill what he was hearing and trusting that was the right thing to do because God was doing it. So he takes the wood, and then the lifting of the knife was the final action. Okay, his obedience to following all these steps up to that point was a literal, physical, visible demonstration of his faith, and it moved God. At that moment, he says, "Now I know, because I've seen you take all these steps, and you're at this point, stop right there, because now I know that you fear God." Okay, it was more than Abraham just saying, "Oh, I'll do it." Okay, how many things have God said to his people that, "You know what, I want you to do this." And, "Oh, yeah, God, I'll do that." Even Peter said, "God, Jesus, I'll die for you," right? He even said that, but when it came down to it, it was a little bit different. Okay, and that's a whole different sermon on Peter and his denial. But Abraham didn't just say, "I'll do it." He actually got up the next morning, followed through on it, and that is the obedience that faith carries with it. Okay, remember I said they're together. You can't have faith without obedience and obedience without faith. They go together. And so that obedience that was right there along with the faith that Abraham had. In Hebrews it says that without faith it is impossible to please God, right? Abraham's faith accompanied by his actions moved God. Everybody, just say this with me if you would. Just say, my faith involves obedience. And my faith moves God. Okay, you want to see God moving and in enjoying what he has came to give you and to do on this earth, walk in faith. Do something that is not going to happen if you don't step out in faith. And invite the supernatural, in other words, into your life, because God is a spirit. He is supernatural. He is bigger, you know, more powerful than anything else. But if we don't engage with him through faith, we can live as a Christian and not experience a whole lot of Christianity the way it was intended to be, right? We can walk without having too much faith. Hey, now I said earlier that there was two reasons why I called this faith moves God. Okay, you can see how that when you're fulfilling something that God told you to do, that your actions demonstrate to God that you believe that you heard from him. You trust God. Okay, it's an expression of your faith. But what about when God tells you to do something, but you're still a little bit unsure of it? Okay, what if you believe in God, right? But God just said he wants you to do something that is way out of your comfort zone, or God is encouraging you to, you know, to believe for something that you haven't seen in 20 years of being a Christian or longer. Okay, maybe God is asking you to do something like that. So how can you believe God? How can you hang on at that moment? Okay. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Probably you are. But God is into doing things that are a little bit on the impossible side. Okay? He's into doing things that are a little bit impossible for you. Okay? And a little bit to you and me means it's impossible, right? If it's impossible, it's impossible. Okay? He gets the most glory. He shines the brightest. He gets the most exaltation when his people step out to do something that there is no possible way that a human being could accomplish it. Okay? It is when they step out and do something that there is no other possible way for something to happen except that God make it happen. Okay? It's like, and I've used examples of driving a truck with no gas and I covered up the gas gauge because I didn't want to doubt it. God said, go. And so I was just going to do that. And so that's what happens. It's an expression of that faith. Jesus raising from the dead is a good example of that, right? It's been thousands of years and humankind still hasn't figured out how to raise somebody from the dead 3 days after they've been in the grave, okay? Now we've heard stories and we've heard testimonies of people that have raised from the dead, but only when they're given God the credit and the glory for it. I've not heard doctors, people that are lost, things that, you know, not that everybody doctors lost, don't get me wrong, but you don't hear it unless it is a Christian saying, God, you know, raise this person. Then I've seen those testimonies. Apart from that, I have never heard of one. You don't see it on the news or 60 Minutes or those kinds of things. It is something that only God could do. Okay? How about feeding thousands of people with a few fish and small loaves? Or parting the Red Sea. Okay, there was no other way it could happen. They were backed up against it. Had to be a man, right, doing what God told him to do, and it parted that sea, and they were able to pass on through. Okay, he believed God, and so he acted in the faith that it was going to do something. Turning water into wine. He told them, go fill the water pots with water. You know, he told them to do something and they went and did it with an expectancy that, you know what, the Lord just told me to do this. Something's going to happen. Or Peter walking on water. Okay, it couldn't happen any other way. It's physically impossible for a human being to walk on water. And yet Jesus was out there. Peter says, Lord, just ask me to come to you and I will. Gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water back towards him. Okay, on and on and on the miracles go. There are things that were accomplished only when the people of God expressed their faith by simply following the instructions that God told them to do. Okay, that's stepping in faith. God said, I should do this. God wants me to go here. God wants me to talk to this person. God wants me to say this or do this or act this way at work, whatever. It is stepping in faith when we do those things. Your faith is entirely based upon you trusting God to do something that you are not capable of doing apart from Him. Okay, that's faith. God needs to intervene on this. There's no way that this is going to happen apart from Him intervening. A great example for us is in the book of Judges, okay, where there's a description of a mighty man of valor named Gideon. Right? The people of God were in dire straits. They were in a bad situation. Okay? They had been overrun by the Midianites, okay, for several years, to the point that they crowded them out, kind of shoved them out of their land that God said they could have this land. And the Midianites came in and kind of shoved them out of that, so that the people of God were now living up in mountains and caves and in dens and trying to find a different place or a different way to live up here. They got, so they were fairly successful with growing crops and stuff up in the mountains, but they grew some good crops only to have the Midianites and the Amalekites came in and took all their food. And not only that, but when they came in with such numbers of camels and people that it literally destroyed the land so that nothing could grow on it anymore. If you've ever been around farming, ranching kind of stuff, you can overgraze a pasture, okay? And if you take, you know, oh man, we saw feedlots on the way to Nebraska this last week, and as you're driving along and you see 1,000, you know, head of beef in one pen that's only 5 acres big, okay, there's nothing growing in there, literally nothing. It's just powdery dirt, and in one place the wind was blowing on the way to Nebraska, big old wind dirt tunnel going across the road. But it was because of, and that's what I picture with the Midianites. They brought in so many camels that said they were without number. Okay? And the people and camels without number, so much so that the Israelites couldn't even have sheep and goats and their normal stuff because there wasn't any place to graze them anymore. Okay, so they were in a pretty serious situation. They were beat down, they were depressed, they were in bondage to the Midianites because they were afraid of them. There were so many of them that they just felt like there was nothing that they could do. So what does God do? He calls one man and says, I'm going to give you some instructions on how you're going to get this back. Okay, how you're going to get me the land back, how you're going to bring this back for the people of God. And he calls Gideon to lead his people to conquer their enemy and to be delivered from the oppression of the Midianites. But first, the Lord starts by sending a prophet into the land to sort of, I call it, soften the ground of the people, because he has to lead people. It's not just Gideon that's going to do it all himself. He has people that are going to go with him. And so God sends a prophet into the land and begins to tell them and remind them about the past victories that God has done for them. And he goes in and he says, remember how God brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Remember how God supernaturally delivers you and gives you and promises you the new land. And this is the land that you're in now, but you have allowed these others to come and overrun it with their false gods and their other stuff that they've done. And they gave it up, basically. They gave it over unto them. Okay, so he's saying now that they need to take it back from them. Okay, so God sends an angel unto Gideon and speaks to him, where Gideon at this point is secretly threshing out the grain in a place where the Midianites wouldn't find him. Because if the Midianites found you had grain, I can't remember, Margie or somebody, what was that movie, The Ants? The Ant? Bug's Life, there you go. Anybody ever see A Bug's Life? It's been years since I saw that. But it reminded me of that when I read this story, that any extra that the ants had, the grasshoppers would come in and take it all away from them. And that's what I picture with Gideon. He is threshing out grain in a secret place where the Midianites don't know where he's doing it. Because if they find it, they will come and take that. So here he is, he's threshing it out in this kind of a secret place, and an angel comes unto him, and it simply tells Gideon, God wants you to do it, and God is with you. And that's literally all he says. God is with you. Gideon, being a lot like you and I, just kind of a normal guy, he sort of questions God a little bit. He begins to question this angel of God, and he says, you know what, if the Lord really is with us, if the God is really is with me, then why are we so oppressed by the Midianites? In other words, why has it gotten this bad? You know, it sounds like some of us would ask, you know, if God never leaves me nor forsakes me, then why is life so hard right now? You know, why is this bad thing happening to me? Why is this going on if God is really with me? So he's kind of questioning the angel a little bit, or the Lord. And in Judges 6:14, I condensed a lot of this story so that we can get to this stuff. But in Judges 6:14, he says, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he says unto him, Gideon says, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to do it? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. I'm a nobody, he's saying, and yet you're saying that I'm going to be the one that is going to do this. Gideon didn't feel like he was much of a match. Okay, one man, you're calling me, one man, against the masses of the Midianites. We already know that as a people, they outnumber us, it's huge, we can't even do this. So he's saying he doesn't know how he can be much of a match against this dominant opponent. He considered himself to be from the wrong background. He said, I'm just from a little poor family of Manasseh. And he said, I'm too poor even to be used by God. And not only that, but he also was, he says, I'm the youngest. I'm the least successful out of all my kinsmen. And he said, why would you even call me? But the Lord reminds him again that it is going to be him, it is going to be the Lord that walks and works through Gideon to fulfill God's plan. See, God is not going to ask you to do something or want you to do something that you're not able to do, because he is going to empower you. That's why we allow him to live in us and live through us, because he can do more than we can do. So in Judges 6:16, he reminds him again. So the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, he changes Gideon's mindset that it's just him against the masses. And he says, think of it more like it's one on one, and the Lord is the one on your side. Okay? And so he says, think of it in those terms. It's not going to be such a big deal. Okay? It's nothing to God. He could do that kind of stuff. But Gideon was being asked what he felt like from the Lord, being asked to do something impossible. Okay? And remember earlier I said that in order to exercise your faith, you step out into something impossible, believing that God is going to do it. That is the epitome of faith. Okay, so Gideon wants to believe. So God, I know you're saying you're with me. You know, we just read this, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He wants to believe. But he goes back to that angel of God again, and he asks him, he said, can you just give me a sign that you really are an angel of God? Can you let me know that I'm really hearing from God? Okay. Now, Gideon has taken some flack over the centuries for his fleecing of God and questioning God like this and going back and wanting the reassurance. But I don't see it so much as doubting God as I do see it as his faith is really in God. Because he wants to make sure that who he is hearing from, is not, he's not being deceived. He wants to make sure that this really is God that is speaking to him and saying, I'm with you and you're going to do this as one man against one man sort of thing. Okay? So he wants to make sure that he's hearing God. John reminds us of that in 1 John chapter 4, that this is a wise thing to do. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, there's some wisdom in saying, is it really you, God? Because what you're saying is impossible, and I will go and do it, but I want to get annihilated. Right? I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to do the wrong thing if it's really not you. So he goes back and tests that spirit or tries it. So Gideon asks for some divine confirmation that it truly is God that he's hearing. Judges 6:17, he's talking to the angel again. He says unto him, now if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Said, God, if I really am hearing you, then show me a sign that it's really you. Okay, so he tells the angel of the Lord, Gideon does, to wait there. for a minute. He says, wait here for a minute. I'm going to go get an offering and burn an offering unto you, and that will help me to know if you really are God or not. So the angel waits there. Gideon goes back to his cave or wherever. He gets a kid or a goat and some unleavened bread and a kind of a pot of broth, and he brings it and he kind of puts it out here and offers it to the angel, and the angel looks at it and says, take all that, put it on the rock, and take the broth out of that little kettle and pour it out here on the ground as a pouring offering, like a drink offering. You pour it onto the ground. And then the angel says to do all that, so he does it. He pours the stuff out, and then on that rock, the flesh and the unleavened bread bursts into flames because a fire comes up out of the rock and consumes it. Okay, so now he knows that as soon as that fire comes up and devours it, that this is an angel of God. Okay, right at that moment, it happens and the angel disappears. He says, truly, this was God, that I had a face-to-face encounter with an angel of the Lord. So Gideon does what you should do at that moment. He builds an altar unto God and offers more sacrifices and presents these offerings unto the Lord. Okay, from that, hey, we're getting to the end of this, but from that, God sees that Gideon is faithful to him. He says, you know what, Gideon's going to do whatever I ask him to do, but let's take him one more step. Remember Abraham? He had lots of little steps. He had to get the wood, get the donkeys, go to the Mount Moriah, put it on the altar, build the altar, do that. So just like that with Gideon, God's got little steps that he wants him to take. So the next one, God sees Gideon's being faithful to him. So he tells him, I want you to destroy all the altars of the false gods that are up here in these mountains that the people have been sacrificing on. I want you to destroy all those altars and take the trees and cut them all down and use that wood to burn an offering unto the one true God. Okay, now this was an offense that would be punishable by death, okay, in that land, because these altars were prized by the people that were using them, and so they were going to want to put him to death. God literally says, you will not die. He will not take harm from doing this. So Gideon does just what the Lord asked him to do, even though it was something that was punishable by death. If you notice, just like it was with Abraham, that it wasn't just one little action of faith that God was pleased with. I mean, it definitely, every bit we do counts. But it was a series of actions that shows God that he could trust Gideon and that Gideon was going to be faithful with more. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said about they that are faithful in little will be given much. Okay, they're going to be given more. And so when we're faithful in the little things, maybe it's just reading your Bible every day. Maybe it's going to church. Maybe it's fellowshipping. Maybe God lays something on your heart that, you know what, you should give $10 to that person and you do it. Maybe it's some other ministry or something that God is calling you to do and you step out in faith, saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm believing I heard God and I'm going to do this. Those little steps lead to you getting more and more and more from the Spirit of God. So God sees your obedience as a demonstration of your faith. That, you know what, that shows me that he believes on me because he's trusting in me. Okay, so Gideon, moved upon by the Spirit of God, he begins to call his army together to take over the land, take it back from the Midianites. And while he's calling the army together, he decides he needs a little bit more reassurance that he's still hearing God. Because a little bit of time has transpired, so now he's thinking, I really want to make sure that it's God. I want to make sure that God really wants me to be the guy to lead this army. Okay, so this is that famous scene where Gideon lays some fleece out before God. Okay, if you remember the fleecing story, but he takes a little bit of fleece and he lays it out before God, and he says, God, if you really want me to do this, then make the fleece be wet in the morning, and everything else around it will be dry. Okay, and so what does he do? The next morning he gets up and he goes out and finds the fleece is soaking wet, and everything else around it is dry. Let's read that, Judges 6:36. Gideon said to God, he said, Thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Behold, Gideon says, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed out the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. Okay, it was an impossible thing, but by his choosing to do that with God, it was showing that he believed in God. Gideon again goes to God, and he says, "Oh God, please don't get mad at me. Okay, but I just want to know for sure that I'm hearing you." And so he asked God to make the ground wet this time and have the fleece be dry. Okay, in Judges 6:39 it says, "Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once," one more time. "Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Okay, you can see how his actions with the fleece were still aimed at God. Okay, I don't think he was in doubt at all, but I think it's just the opposite. He believed that God knew best, so he wanted to make sure that he was hearing from God. Okay, he was adding motion or adding some action to his faith in the Lord. Here's the difference between what he did and what many of us have done at times. See, when things don't go right, or you know, we try something and it doesn't seem to be working out, we're not real sure that we're hearing God, what we end up doing is instead of going back to God, we go to somebody else. We go to family, we go to friends, we go to our neighbor and say, "You know what, I'm just not real sure that God is wanting me to do this or to do that. It sounds pretty crazy to me." Okay, well, when we do that, they disagree with us and say, "Yeah, it does sound pretty crazy. I don't think I'd be doing that." And next thing you know, you're not doing it. Okay, so we pull our faith out of our Creator and we put it on the voice of a mere human to try to figure out if we're hearing from God or not. So instead of going back to God like Gideon did, we go to somebody other than God. Now, there are times when seeking advice from a man or a woman of God is going to be warranted. Don't get me wrong. You should always seek counsel. But our first discussion should always be with the one that gave us that assignment to begin with. Go back to God in your quiet time, in your prayer life, and you say, "God, I believe I'm hearing you say this. Is that really what's going on?" Go back to Him and get confirmation from Him. If we want to walk in faith, we need to be going to the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, Gideon wasn't going to his friends saying, "Do you really think God wants me to be the guy?" Because what are they going to say? You know, some of them might say, "Oh yeah, man, you're always a good fighter." You know, some of them might try to encourage them, but most of them are going to say, "Are you kidding? You're from Manasseh. You're like the littlest kid in the crew, man. Why would God use you?" And they're going to talk him out of it. So he did not go to his friends, but he went back to God and he says, "God, I'm listening and I hear what you say, but I just want to be sure." Okay, now we can go to our friend or a loved one and get them to agree with us on good things. You know, there's things that we go on in life, but they also will agree with you in doubt. Okay, remember that in what scripture is that? Matthew 18:19. Jesus said, "Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." Okay, Jesus is saying when you get together with somebody, if you want agreement, get together with them and agree, but know that whatever you're agreeing upon, you're going to get. So you don't think God really wants me to do this, do you? No, that's probably not what God wants you to do. Well, guess what? You just agreed that God didn't want you to do that. That's what you're going to get. You'll talk yourself right out of things. Now, how many things have we talked ourselves out of that God wanted to bless us with? You know, God wouldn't want me to call up so-and-so and tell them about Jesus. God wouldn't want me to, you know, could go do this, would he? That would be crazy. And sure enough, your friend will agree with you and say, "You're right, that would be crazy." What about something like a financial investment or some way that God wants you to step out in faith and you'll be blessed in that way? Or somebody or someone or some cause that God wants you to give to, and instead of going back to confirmation, you go to, you know, instead of going to the one that gave you that thing in the beginning, the one that laid it on your heart in the beginning, instead of going back to him, we go to your spouse, or you go to somebody else and run it by them, and they say, "Well, you know what, we've got this bill to pay, we've got that bill to pay, and we got to pay this and that," and next thing you know, you're not doing it, because you went to a mere human instead of going to God, because he's the one that's going to tell you whether you really should do that or not. Okay? I'm not saying that you don't need to run your major decisions by your spouse. Do not take that wrong. You always corroborate. But I'll tell you what happens in my house. If I hear God say, Gary, I want you to give so-and-so $300, $500, some amount. Okay, and God speaks that to me. I'm going to go back to God and confirm it. Are you sure that's what you want me to do? And when I hear a yes, I can go to my wife and say, Margie, God wants us to give $500 to so-and-so. And instead of talking me out of it, she's going to say, then I think we need to give $500 to so-and-so. Because she knows that if I confirmed it with God, then we need to go that direction. And the same for her. She's done it with me. That she came not too long ago and said, Gary, I think we need to bless so-and-so with this amount. And I said, that sounds exactly right to me. Let's do it. And we did that. Okay, so there's times you will confer with one another, but only after conferring with God. Because if God lays it on your heart, He didn't lay it on somebody else's. God may use them to confirm it, but may not. He may use them to, you know, the devil may use them to talk you out of it. Okay, to talk you out of a blessing. Hey, well, you know how the story goes with Gideon. God goes through and walks Gideon step by step through this process of eliminating his massive army of thousands and thousands, narrowing it down to 300 guys. Okay? And so these 300 soldiers are now going to go up against the thousands and thousands of Midianites. Okay, God wanted it to be an impossible victory so that God would get the credit for it. There's going to be no question to them as to where their victory came from. You know, God may ask you to do some things that seem a little bit crazy, seem a little bit impossible. And most of you are going to run to your family and friends and they're going to talk you out of it and you'll never do it. You're going to be robbed of a blessing. But some of you, when God lays something on your heart that this is what I want you to do, you're going to go back to God and confer with Him and say, God, is it really you? Are you really asking me to do this? And when He says yes, you're going to step out in faith, put your faith in motion with one foot in front of the other, and you're going to walk by faith. If we live by faith, let us also walk by faith. We don't want to solve things the way that the world does. We want to solve it by going to our Creator, the one that knows the true answer. Go to God, get your confirmation from Him, and then add some action to your faith. Step out and follow through and do what God is asking you to do. Amen. Amen. Father God, we're praising You this morning. Father, I thank You that You're challenging each one of us, Lord, to step out in faith, to go deeper and further, to put some motion to our faith, to say, you know what, I do believe in You. I do trust that I'm hearing from You. And if we have any question about that, God, we are coming back to You to get confirmation and to confirm that with us. Lord, I pray You envelop us and encircle us with good, believing people, Father, that will encourage us in our walk with You, that will not pull us back or try to hinder us from hearing You, that will not walk in doubt, but we will be surrounded by others who will also walk in faith, that we may then step in step by step, one foot after another, stepping into the things of God and what You have for us. Lord, we're praising You this morning. We exalt You. We thank You. We love You and praise You for Your love for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Walk by faith.